For tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the Tuesday evening service of July the 4th, 1989. Tape number 10B of the Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Bob Trench is the main speaker for the evening. Norman Parrish and Jack Harris will be sharing also.
A little bit seriously, you've been sitting an awful long time, sir. I'm going to give you 1 minute to stand up, the part that's numb, rub it quickly, make sure it's yours and nobody else's, and sit down. Stand up, rub it hard, and then be seated. All right, you may be seated. Due to the lateness of the hour, I intend to be as brief as I know how. But at the same time, I want to be open and do what God wants. So I'm going to ask you to turn with me to a very well-known portion of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Most times when you turn to that, people say, oh, I've heard that forever and a day, and I'm sure it's going to be boring. Well, if it is, you go to sleep. I hope you fall outside the church, and we'll do something, run you over or something. Verse 16, chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. Wherefore, henceforth, now we know no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Too many people visualize and see Jesus on the cross. Too many people see Jesus as a little boy in the manger, a baby in the manger, or they see a little boy in the carpenter shop, or they see a man with the sandals and walking through the streets of Jerusalem. Right now, Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he's making intercession for you. When I've heard intercession brought up over and over this night, I want you to know that the greatest intercessor we'll ever know is Jesus Christ himself. He's interceding for you. Now, if he's in you, he must consider you to be of some value, and there must be something you could be doing. Otherwise, why stand and intercede for you? Why don't you say, oh, bring him home? He'll never do anything. Bring old George home. Take sons home. Then he might as well bring us all home. Let me tell you, the army of God is not here for a great retreat. We're not here for some great escape. Everything I've ever got involved in, I've gone into wind. One of the things that thrilled me when I began to come to know the Bible was that God has a plan to win too. I said, thank God he don't intend to come second. And I like somebody who's going to win. And here he says something intriguing. I want to tell you what our parts are. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now, if this was a normal religious meeting, and I hope it's not, I would ask the people, well, what's passed away? Every Pentecostal church I've virtually been in, they'll always come up with this, the old nature. Man, I wish that was true. I've still got the old nature. Don't take me long. You could get me wound up. You could get me excited. You could get me to misbehave. Some of you guys, I can see it in your eyes. I think when I go out with him, I'll get into trouble. Because he's a challenge to me. See, if God had taken away the old nature, then we wouldn't have all the problems. Then we'd just be goody-goodies. I mean, no, you may not like what I'm saying, but that's the truth. You still got the old nature. So we know when he says the old things passed away, he's not talking about the old nature. Well, if I had any say, I'd say, God, why don't you do it and take it away? I think it would have been better for me. But what old things passed away? Let me tell you what I believe. The old ways of pleasing God. That's what's passed away. Now, the law teaches it's best to obey, and then you'll get blessed. But the New Testament, the spirit of the law says, come and be blessed, and you'll find it easy to obey. Quite a difference. The old law says, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, and all your might, and all your soul, and all your mind. And the New Testament says, excuse me, herein is the love of God. That he first loved you while you were still in sin. The New Testament says, come and be loved by God. The Old Testament says, you better love him and then you'll get to know him. Jared says, he says, I love you. Come, I want to know you. Two things here. They're so close. One is deception, and the other's truth. See, the Old Testament is a type and a shadow of what's yet to be. It says, therefore, if you're in Christ, all things have become new. And all these things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He says, every born-again person has a ministry of reconciliation. Well, to reconcile something is a management. And incidentally, the Bible is a book of management. It is not a religious book. It is not a theological book. It's a book of management. It has many management principles in it. And one of the things it says here is that you've been given the ministry of reconciliation. The best word for reconciliation is the making of adjustments. When you want to reconcile a balance sheet, you make sure that it balances. You can see that this side balances that side. So what God is saying here, I'm giving you the ministry where you can go to people and you can show them and teach them and get them to make the right adjustments that are needed. And you don't have to be a theologian to do that. You don't need 10 years in a Bible school. In fact, that's what will see that you can't do it. You've never, ever heard of a revival coming out and being launched out of a Bible school. You build a Bible school to commemorate the revival. Am I right or wrong? You know, every move of God, right from Genesis to Revelation, has always taken ordinary people. Nehemiah, the king's cupbearer. Daniel, the prime minister. Abraham, the businessman. And there's not one priest God ever used to change a nation. There's enough of you here to change this nation. If we go out with a ministry and adjust this nation, we've got to be able to tell them, that's wrong because God's word said. See, too often we say, well, you know, we don't think that's a good way to do it, and we come up with some plausible thing. Just tell them what God's word says. And let His Spirit do the work. Sometimes we can't tell them because we ourselves are sinning and living in rank disobedience to the kingdom's teaching. And how dare we tell them? I was shocked. Four gospel businessmen some time ago, we wrote a letter and we objected to the Holiday Inns for showing this pornographic stuff on their TV and that special channel. And we asked them to desist, as we were one of their main users of their hotel chain around this nation, and they wrote back and said they thanked us for the letter, but were we embarrassed with the contents? They said, for your information, here's the list of 20 church organizations that have used our facilities, and here's the computer printout that will show that over 80% of the attendees at all these great big Christian, charismatic, Pentecostal, evangelical things, over 80% of them made use of our facility of pornographic material. How dare we tell the world you don't know what you're doing? We're in as bad a fix as they are. And we have not made the adjustments that God requires us to make. When I say we, that's me, that's you, it's you and you and you. We always want to think it's them. I'm talking about us. When I was in a minister's fraternal, I don't like going to them, because they go over the same things over and over. I don't know how Norman could live there, must drive him wild. That's the reason he plays soccer. Every time he kicks a ball, they get some of that hard feeling he's got towards him. We're in this thing on evangelism. They ain't the faintest idea. They don't have any marketing skills. They got a full of theology, and you got to listen to that stuff. And then the fellow's running it says to me, he said, have you got anything to say? I said, God, just going out for an hour. I want to tell him straight. So I looked at him, I said, well, how can you talk about evangelizing and reviving when you yourself full of sin? I mean, you know, that goes over like a lead balloon to a preacher. It's not in this nation. He said to me, there's nothing wrong with me. Oh, yeah, there is. The Spirit of the Lord is just showing me that you've got strange women. I wasn't too sure what that meant at that time. And, you know, this was an all-man affair, you know. He said, whew. And as he went, whew, you know, the Lord gave me the next. But how many know you got to speak in faith? And he fills it in. I said, well, I'll tell you what, if you want to deny it, let's go to your room and look in your suitcase. You got some magazines there that you shouldn't have. We still didn't get to his room. See, what I'm trying to say is here is, we cannot point a finger and we cannot tell anybody to come on higher ground if we ourselves have not got there first. I've had the joy of meeting and speaking with your administration right up in the White House. And right in your presidential office, I got asked the question, what is the church doing? And I had to say the same thing as always done, holding revivals, keeping themselves alive, pump up. And you know, the day's changed. It's not going to work much longer. In case you don't know where we're at, we're at verse 19. To wit, that's a good English term, to wit. That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Notice this bookkeeping term coming up. He said, I'm not imputing it. I'm not putting it on record against it. But unto us, the word of reconciliation. He said, I've committed, I have given, I have granted to you, so that when you speak, that my spirit will back up what you say to help them to make the adjustment. Take your forefinger. Will everybody take your forefinger? Well, I did. Committed to me. Say it. Committed to me. To change his world. Yeah. Now, you've said it to yourself. How many believe it? It's up to you. And you and you. One fellow told me, can't be me. I don't know anybody. Well, go out and get to know somebody. Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. What he's really talking about is the Christians. He says, now believers, you need to make some adjustments. What are we doing here at this camp? We're doing some fine tuning, I hope. But let me tell you, when you leave this camp, for goodness sake, don't continue the adjustments, get out and do the work. If you keep looking at yourself, working off yourself and forget what's out there, you failed. This camp has been a failure. We don't mind making the adjustments here. We don't mind helping you here. But when you get out there, make sure that you do this work of the ministry. I've been asked to share some things with you tonight, and I'm going to do it as quick as I know how. I'm going to talk for a few moments about British Prime Minister. A bit incongruous that tonight, when you celebrate the, you call it the War of Independence, is it? We called it the American Rebellion. Well, it wasn't it was just a rebellion because there were no such things as Americans. What fascinates us is, say, when we fought the British. The Americans had never fought the British. You wouldn't have a chance. Just British fought British, that's all. It was colonials fought the royalists, that's all. How many found that's a new slant on your history lesson? But that's the truth of the matter. Okay, no such thing. But the key of this whole thing is I want to talk to you about some intriguing things. Who are the world's evangelists? Now, in the fivefold ministry, it says they're given as gifts to the church to build up the church. Very often, these fivefold ministries want to get out in the marketplace and do the work, and it doesn't work. The world doesn't listen to anybody in a fivefold ministry, including evangelists. The evangelists should be working in the church to bring the good news to the people, the good news to the believers. But then we should take out the very good news to the world. You and I, the workers. So the church should do the work. Start with that, probably the best known one to Americans would be Sir Winston Churchill. He was a peculiar character, as you know. He always went around with a cigar in his mouth. When they took a photograph, he used to get somebody to light it and take a few puffs because he couldn't stand the stuff, and then he put it in his mouth to have the photograph taken. He wanted to create the idea of prosperity and power, and it was all a front. And he couldn't puff that thing if he tried. And one day they asked him, they said, how is it that you, the leader of probably the greatest Christian nation in the world, never go to church? And he gave this answer. He said, the church is full of pillars holding it up. He said, but I'm a bulwark. I work from the outside. And then during the height of the Battle of Britain, it was noticed that he would look at the London Times and he'd look for baby christenings or baby baptism, and he would just slip away from the War Office and attend that. And each time when he came back, one of the secretaries noticed that Sir Winston Churchill had tears in his eyes. And she plucked up enough courage, because he was a real rough kind of character, Eventually, she got enough courage and she said, Mr. Prime Minister, what in the world makes you go down to the church to all these baptisms, these baby baptisms? And he said, my dear, there's a mystery. That God would allow his son to come as a baby and allow a human to hold the baby. Because we could crush that baby. And he said, you know, the risk that God took so that he could win us back against all odds is beyond my human. Then in more recent days, we have a present British Prime Minister, Mrs. Margaret Thatcher, who is a beautiful practicing Christian, who takes her role of making adjustments on behalf of Jesus Christ very seriously. In the Wall Street Journal, in 1988, just prior to Christmas, in October, November, you can find it for yourself, there were four articles, half-page articles on Mrs. Thatcher and her speeches. And the one that I would like, well, I might touch on more than one, but one of them that was intriguing was this. They asked Mrs. Thatcher, how can we bring peace to this world? You know, most people don't know how to answer that, politicians, but Mrs. Thatcher came right at it. She said, well, there's only one way. The world will have to realize that it all begins with the shed blood of Jesus Christ from the cross of Calvary. And if we don't start there, we have nowhere else to start from. Your election was on during that period for your present president. And they said to her, do you have any advice to give to the United States? It's very dangerous for a politician to give advice to another nation. But you know, Mrs. Thatcher once again came straight boldly at it. And this is what she said. Yes, I do. She said, men should not seek to please the majority. Rather should they seek the Holy Ghost and be obedient to the leading of the Spirit. And she quotes chapter and verse, by the way. And then the third one I'll mention, there were five, but I'll mention the third one. She gave a teaching on whatever you sow, you will reap. And she really wound in on that one. While Mr. Reagan was President of the United States, I found out, and to my thrill and delight, I noticed her picture everywhere in the White House when Mr. Reagan was in office. You know, there were some other pictures, but it was obviously that Mrs. Thatcher had preeminence. And I asked one of the secretaries, I said, you know, what's this Mrs. Thatcher, you know? He said, well, President Reagan thinks she's wonderful. He said, we often get on the hotline, you know, the red line from London, a red telephone that comes through, priority, nobody can interfere, it comes straight through. She said, you won't believe it, but very often when Mr. Reagan had some problems and difficulties, what would come through would be the Word of God. She would send him a verse, Mrs. Thatcher. When there were some difficulties in this nation, Mrs. Thatcher would get a voice, hear from God or believe she'd heard from God, and she would take it right through on the hotline, no interference, straight into the Oval Office, and Mr. Reagan had the Word of God there in the morning, right on his desk. You see, there are some people in authority that are not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I want you to know that we've had the joy of just recently meeting with your present leaders, and there are a number that know Jesus Christ, and they are trying to find out how to operate a nation as one nation under God. And they have written and requested from every major denomination for an explanation on how to do it. And so far, there has been no explanation given. It is terrible when those who name the name of Jesus Christ are unable to tell the leader of a nation what he should do. I want to talk about my final Prime Minister of Great Britain was Sir Oliver Cromwell, probably one of the most incredible men that ever lived. And after many years of fighting in war, he eventually became the Prime Minister of England. Believe it or not, way back in those days, there were such things as trilateral commissions, but known as other names, the international bankers. They did not like the new government that was in Britain. They did not like the idea that the Roman Catholic Church was no longer an authority in Britain. And so they decided that they would make it extremely difficult, and they would apply sanctions against Britain. When any nation wants to destroy another nation but does not want to go to war with them, they apply sanctions. It's war, but it's a coward's war. And so they applied the sanctions against Britain in this way. They said, silver is going to be the international monetary metal, silver. Britain had enough gold. It's the only time the banks have tried to introduce silver, because gold is the money, is the metal. So they said, silver, that's how we're going to trade, and they knew jolly well that Britain had no silver. And they figured out that England would fall to her knees and have to capitulate, and Rome would once again be in charge of Britain. But Sir Oliver Cromwell, he fought many years, and he obviously wasn't going to give up that easily. So he called his leaders in, and he said, I want you to go through the realm and find out, where's the silver? There must be silver in England somewhere. Where is it? They went away for a month and they came back and the next Privy Council meeting at which he presided, and they reported. And they said, Mr. Prime Minister, we have found the silver. He said, good, where is it? They said, you're not going to like it. He said, well, tell me, where is it? They said, it's in the churches. So what do you mean it's in the churches? They said, well, as you know, it's the fashion that every church, every Catholic and every Anglican church in England at that time, it was the fashion, that they had statues of pure silver of all the saints and of Jesus and of Mary all over the church. And they said to him, that's where our silver is. Oh, he said, that's good. He said, now what I want you to do is take the saints and melt them and distribute them. And tonight I want to talk to you and close with this thought. Where is the silver as the metal of salvation? Let's stop reviving one another. Let's stop playing the fool. And let's get to where the battle is, to the sinners. And let's go out and evangelize. To evangelize means you go to somebody who's dead and you bring him alive. And if you want to stay revived, go to somebody who's dead and bring him alive and you'll stay revived. The reason you die all the time is because you're not trained and we're not developed how to bring somebody from the world and bring them alive. He said to them, I want you to melt the saints. Don't take them out of the church. Get them out of the church and melt them. Put them under the fire. What we're hoping happens here, that you get melted a little bit. One thing about distributing the saints, when you fire them up, and you get the silver melted, all the dross comes to the top. And you got to spend some time scraping it out. But if you heat it up hot enough, eventually you'll get rid of all that dirt. But if something happens when you make a coin, you take the coin and you pour it out, and then there comes a stamp, a machine, and they press it. And when the pressing is finished, when the press comes up, there is the image of the king. That's why persecution, I think, for America is essential. You need some pressing. I've been arrested. I've been beat up. I've had some real experiences. But I want to tell you this. That Jesus Christ's image is on me because of those things. Don't fear the coming days. There's an apprehension. One lady told me, she said, I hate you because I was getting ready to be raptured. And now you tell me I got to stay here. Let me tell you, wherever, whether you're raptured or you're not raptured, has nothing to do with it. It has to be how much of Jesus you got. You know, the Bible says right back at Adam, it says he was made in the image. What it says was God put his stamp upon him. See, God was not flesh. God was spirit even way back then. Now, Adam was not like God. All that Adam had was the image of God. And what do you think God wants to put upon you? His image. His image. In Revelation 7, it says, when all these judgments are coming, there's a fifth angel stands up and says this. Whoa, he says. All the prophetic things, he says, stop, stop. Go read it for yourself in Revelation 7. When it's not only in Presbyterian Bibles, it's in most Bibles. It says, some people tear that page out, I know, but it's there. He says to them, stop everything you're doing. Don't judge until we've gone and sealed the servants of God on their foreheads and in the hand. And that's why you can't tell for sure when any... You can work out everything mathematically till you come to that verse. Because it didn't tell you how long it's going to take. The way some of us are so stubborn, it's going to take a little longer than we figured out. If the rapture was going to take place, it should have taken place in 88. But it didn't. So I think that one's behind us. But I'm writing a book. 88 reasons why it didn't happen in 88. See, I've been talking to you about Jesus, the King of Kings. I know kings and I know presidents and I've had this. But tonight I am representing Jesus. And to represent Jesus, I have to be very careful. I don't mind misquoting Mrs. Thatcher. I don't even mind misquoting Prime Minister Botha from South Africa or the Mr. Buthelezi, the Prime Minister of Zulu. I can misquote them. But it's more dangerous if I was to misquote the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So I say to you this night, Jesus so loved you that he obeyed the Father, got nailed to the cross, got whipped and beaten, left everything in glory to come so that you and I could be in a right relationship with the Father and become a co-heir together with him. He said, everything I had that I got from the Father, I give to you. He said, why then do we play with small things? There's a whole nation that has been ravaged by sin. A whole nation. There is a way to stop it. And I believe I'll be given another opportunity and I'll be sharing with you. The way the early church did it is not the way we're doing it tonight. There was a marketing strategy they had that's in hell that I don't see anywhere being applied. But before we can apply marketing strategies, it's in hell. Not in hell. You can have a bad plan, but it can be carried out with enthusiasm. You can have a good plan and if there's no enthusiasm, it doesn't work. But with God, he has a plan and it can only be done in the spirit, not with the flesh. And as the representative for his majesty, Jesus Christ, tonight, I'm speaking to you and I'm saying, there's this flag that's been burnt and destroyed, an emblem that stood up around the world for freedom that in this country doesn't mean very much to many people. But I also want you to know there's another emblem, the name of Jesus Christ, that's been destroyed in this nation. And that's because we will not stand up and demonstrate the love. We will not get committed. That lady who spoke this morning, I agree with her. There are more Christians outside of church than is inside. And if that's so, then we've got a golden opportunity to reach out as never before. So my question to you now, so you're the silver in the church, are you? What good are you doing there? Isn't it time that you got under the fire and got melted? Isn't it time that the dross got taken away? And isn't it time that you allow the stamp of Jesus Christ once and for all? When the stamp comes off, let the whole world see you are a Jesus man or a Jesus woman. I'd like to pray. Would you close your eyes? As late as it is, I'm very much aware this evening of the moving and the presence and the love of Jesus Christ himself. And I'm his spokesman this evening, but you, ladies and gentlemen, have to deal with the King. And I cannot respond for you, but I would like to address the gentleman first. Sirs, Jesus gave everything. Are you holding back? He's calling you tonight to a new walk in the Spirit, whereby you would dare to say to him, here I am. I don't know what you could do with me, but I'm volunteering because God's army is a volunteer's army. It's not conscription. And I'm going to pray for any man first. I'm speaking to the men first. Any man that has that kind of courage, say, God, I understand this warfare. I see the nation going to the pots. And I see Christendom losing ground. But this night I'm going to be where you want me in the battle. And where you put me in the battle, with your help, I will not retreat or run. And I will endeavor to bring the adjustments you need in the nation. I'm about to pray. I need to know whom I'm praying for, and I'd like you to raise your hands, all the men that mean business. Well, there are that many people tonight. I believe the Holy Ghost has worked on just about everybody's mind. I would like to do things a little differently tonight. There are that many. Would you like to put your hand down? Is there anyone here, before I go one step further, who has never, ever given your life to Jesus Christ, and you're not sure if you're a Christian? You have no certainty that if you died tonight, you'd be right with God. There's something between you and I. You've tried to believe. There's something between you and God. You're not sure. May I see who you are? Put your hand up. Let me see who you are, and I'll know who I'm praying for. You need to deal with it. Right, one there. Any more? Okay? Is there anyone else? You're not sure. You are not certain. You say to God, I want to be certain tonight. Is there anyone else? We have a couple. I'm going to pray. All right? Is that you? Okay. I'm going to pray. Those who raised your hand just for this now, those who are giving their hearts to the Lord for the very first time, or are not certain that you are a Christian, listen to my words, say them from your heart and mean it. Jesus, in the name of the Lord, I thank you for dying on the cross in my place. I recognize that I'm a sinner, that you gladly took my sins so that I could go free. And I believe now that your blood is cleansing me of all my sin. And by faith, I receive your forgiveness, and I ask you from this day, lead me, and direct me, and control me, teach me, and help me to be true to you. And I thank you that I am forgiven. In Jesus' name, amen. You pray that prayer, you are forgiven. You may look at me. What I think we're going to do this evening is have a rededication. Because there's that many people that the Spirit has moved upon, and I'd like you, with your wife, just to agree that your wife stands with you. If you're with your girlfriend, see she stands with you. If you're on your own and your wife's not here or your husband's not here, that's also okay. But everyone who means business with God, we're going to pray a prayer of dedication this evening. Those who mean business stand. The rest remain seated for a moment. Those who raise their hands, right? I'm going to ask that we do this in a bit of a military fashion tonight, if you don't mind. I'd like to fellas to stand with their hands at the side and their feet together, and you're at attention. I kind of sense tonight that this is a parade ground, and the King of Kings, the Commander-in-Chief, has the right this evening to walk through these troops, and he may want to say something to your spirit right now. He may want to speak to your mind, and he may want to give you some instructions that I don't know of and he wants to give you. So I'm going to wait a moment and allow the Spirit of the Lord just to move. Whatever thought comes to your mind, it could be the thought of Jesus Christ. Receive that thought and hold fast onto it. And when you leave this place, then you will respond to that question or that thought. And that will be your communication with Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we recognize you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We recognize there's a great warfare. We know that war was declared in the book of Genesis between the two seeds. But we have voluntarily, gladly and willingly said to you afresh this night, here we are. Take us and use us for that you know best. Place us in our battle stations that we may do that which pleases you. That every boy and every girl and every woman and every man, every father, every sister, every brother, granddads, all included, that we might become a very powerful force, that your love would be a shed abroad in our hearts, and that there shall be nothing of Satan, nothing of the enemy, that we will not be traitors, that will only be Jesus in our hearts from this night forward. In Jesus' name, amen. While we're upstanding, I believe it would be right and opportune for us to have three cheers for the King of Kings. Are you all ready? You ready? Hip hip.
Hooray!
Hip hip.
Hooray!
Hip hip.
Hooray!
God bless you. The meeting's over.
Sister Susan was telling us yesterday about witchcraft and those things that are in the nation and been here all the time, increasing more and more. And then we talking about the occult and things like that, and we've got to be prepared to deal with what Satan is rising to do against the church. And Brother Dave Middleton from over in Columbus, Ohio, has had a little experience with some of that. And I want him to come up here for just a little bit and tell us what he's had to contend with over at his church. And he's not going to be alone. Right now, he's kind of alone, but this is going to be happening in more than just, come on, Dave, more than just over in his church.
Amen. Thank you. I'll tell you, there's a war going on, but Jesus is Lord, and we can have the victory. You know, there's a great revival going on. It's a revival of intercession and a revival of deliverance. And really, it's an all-out attack against the enemy. It's time for us to get on the offensive and go against the enemy and destroy his works instead of being on the defensive all the time and allowing the enemy always to come at us and trying to always resist him and repel his attacks. God wants us to rise up and take it to the enemy and begin to pull down the strongholds and begin to drive out the enemies. And that's exactly what he's endeavoring to do in the body of Christ. Intercession and deliverance is what he's doing. And intercession is a vital part. We have like 6 prayer meetings and people interceding. And we really need to step up our intercession. Every church really needs to get an intercession, a band going forth to pull down the strongholds. You know, the word intercede in the Hebrew is the word pagah, which is only translated intercede 5 or 6 times, but several, it's about 43 times the word's used. And all the other times bring the revelation of what happens in intercession. One of those words is the word fall upon, where they fall upon the enemies to their destruction. And that's what we do in intercession. We fall upon them to their destruction. And that's what God wants us to do. And we need to fall upon the enemies. You know, the kingdom of the heavens is being invaded and the invaders are seizing control of it. That's what we are to be doing in the realm of the spirit. We wrestle against the principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, the spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. And we're to pull down those strongholds. And also God wants us to go and to drive out all the inhabitants out of our land. That's deliverance. And praise God for what God is doing in bringing a revival and deliverance. You know, I wanted to just read a scripture for a second here out of 2 Samuel. Really, this is what we're doing. 2 Samuel 22, verse 38 through 41 says, I have pursued mine enemies. It's time for us to pursue our enemies and destroy them. I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them and turned not again until I consumed them. Otherwise, we keep at it until we destroy them all. I have consumed them and wounded them that they could not arise. Yea, they are fallen under my feet, for thou hast girded me with strength to battle. Them that rose up against me hast thou subdued under me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies that I might destroy them that hate me. We have to pursue our enemies. We have to get in there and destroy all of their works. And we've been ministering in deliverance, and actually we've set up where we minister 5 days a week, Tuesday through Saturday, as well as in our services on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and also on Wednesday evening, where we minister deliverance after the services. But we minister Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday for 3 or 4 hours a day in ministering to people. And continually, because there's a network of demonic spirits that need to be driven out of every person. You know, we get deliverance in meetings, but we've taught the people to attack the enemies and systematically drive out those spirits that are there. And there's like what Blanche said this morning, or this afternoon, or this morning it was, about there's like layer upon layer upon layer. And there are. There's layer upon layer upon layer of demonic spirits that are there. And what Brother Miller was talking about this afternoon, the fact that the inherited curses, really the number one influence that I see in a person's life and all the people that we've dealt with in ministering to and that is the inherited curses. These curses are passed on through those four generations. And actually, what happens, what we see a lot of times, they go back even further than that, because what happens, let's say you have a person who might have committed adultery or something, and then it keeps running each generation. The demons that are in that person work to try to get that person to keep committing the same sin. Then it keeps on being perpetuating on and on and on and on. And so you see the bondages keep on building. God wants us to get in there and drive out these demonic spirits. And we've been doing that, casting out the demons. When you get into intercession and you start to cast out the demons systematically, the enemy is going to take notice. And then, of course, you are aware that occult activity is on the rise, witchcraft activity is on the rise, and Satan sends forth witches at you. We've had three witches, well, more than that, come into our church, many witches that have come. Three of them infiltrated our church before we really knew and understood what all was going on, and we had to, they would not repent, so we had to expel them and eliminate them from our fellowship, and we cast out the demons out of the people that they were shooting curses into. That may sound kind of wild to some of you, but it's reality. Rebecca Brown wrote a book called He Came to Set the Captives Free, where she talks about how witches infiltrate churches to try to destroy them. Now, God wants us to rise up and to deal with this. And we need to get into intercession, get into deliverance, and really get ourselves discerning and moving in the gifts of the Spirit as well, so that we can win the battle. God wants us to rise up and do this. And the witchcraft comes. We have witches that are in our area that circle our church. They go around our church two or three times a week, trying to shoot curses at us and so forth. They've been doing that continually. They've been trying to do all kinds of things. But we have authority. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Praise God. The Bible says that he's given us authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the ability of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt us. We have the victory. And God wants us to rise up and take it. I'll tell you, the witchcraft is on the rise. It's time for us to rise up and to get after the demonic spirits that are in us and to get into intercession and pull down those strongholds. There's war. But if you will get in and do what God wants you to do, you'll drive those enemies out, because they have no power over us. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. And we can condemn every tongue that rises against us. We have authority. And witchcraft cannot prevail against us, but it comes. And I think the reason why it especially comes, I've even heard the demons speak out of some of the people's mouths when we've been ministering to them, that you don't, one of them said, you don't even have any idea of how many of our people we have praying against you. That's what one demon said out of one particular woman. I witnessed that it was the truth. They a lot of times like to boast about things. Because God does not want us to rise up and pull down those strongholds. You know, when we have authority and they cast out the spirits, it seems to also have an effect in the heavenlies as well as driving them out. Because think about Luke 10:17, when they came back, the 70 came back and said the spirits were subject unto us through his name. And then Jesus immediately said, behold, I saw Satan fall from heaven as lightning. He fell. It was having that effect. God wants us to get in and drive out those demons systematically. And every one of you, I just want to encourage you, I feel impressed to the Lord, to encourage every one of you to get in and begin to systematically attack the demonic spirits in your life. A lot of times you don't get releases right away like some people do. But if you systematically work and attack at them, and sometimes it takes me 15, 20 minutes with some people to get the demons start coming out. But then they start coming out and you start breaking down those networks. I worked on myself 6 to 8 months. In driving out spirits of infirmity from a whole network that we're in from inheritance, including knocking out inherited heart attack spirits. My father has heart problems. My uncle, who was a full gospel businessman's vice president out in Oregon, had died of a heart attack. My grandfather died of it, and a great aunt had died of it, and my grandfather on the other side died of it. Everybody was dying of this heart attack. And see, these spirits are in there, and they'll try to manifest at a time. So I started casting them out. Worked 6 to 8 months in knocking out all the demonic spirits, where I used to have to always confess the word to get healed, and I'd knock out the symptoms. But then when I knocked out the roots that were there, I haven't had any more problems for the last two and a half years with sickness and disease. I haven't had to confess the word, because you knocked out the roots that are there. God wants us to get in there and do that and see ourselves be set free and pull down those strongholds. Witchcraft is here. But remember, we have authority over it. So get after the demons and begin to drive them out systematically in your life, and get into intercession and pull down the stronghold. It's tremendous what God's doing in this place. and what he's doing across the nation as people will listen to him. Because Jesus Christ is Lord, and he is going to bring forth victory in the earth. Praise God. God bless you.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.